I appreciate Mark this morning leading us in several songs that have to do with the cross and the sacrifice that was made for us. I hope that you've all looked at the cross, seen the cross in your mind, because that's what we have to do if we're going to be successful in this life in terms of serving God. Is to remember that cross. And when we remember that cross, it makes all the difference in the world. Because when we're thinking about the sacrifice, when we're thinking about the cross and Jesus hanging on that cross, dying for us, we understand the love that God has for us. We understand then how we ought to reciprocate. In other words, that we ought to obey Him. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We know the love that He has for us. We know that He has given us certain things that we need to do. But all of those things that we need to do start somewhere. And they start right in here. They start inside us. They start in our hearts and in our minds. If our mind is not right and our heart is not right, then certainly we're not going to be right with God. You know, you can think back to God, that very principle that God has made so clear to us, even back in the old covenant that He had given to the people of Israel. You remember that the heart was important then as well. And even He demonstrated that in the kings that they had later. You remember the first king physically that Israel had was Saul. And God let them have a king according to their own criteria. Someone who looked and acted like the kings round about them, tall in stature, you know, a valiant warrior. But then when God chose the second king, David, He chose a man after His own heart. See, that's where it starts. It starts with our heart. And so I hope this morning that we can all make sure that our hearts are where they ought to be. You know, in a few moments, Mark is going to lead for us as a song of invitation and encouragement, but also I think we can say that it will be a song of commitment, number 189, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And so that song, Isaac Watts, way back in 1707, wrote the words to that hymn that we sing often. And he wrote that warning us to look at that sacrifice that was made. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." That's where we're supposed to be looking. Fixing our eyes on Him, as the writer of Hebrews said. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And he talks about how that Jesus, even though that it was a shameful death, He endured that cross. We have to fix our eyes on Him and that sacrifice. "On which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss." But there's a phrase I want us to focus on for just a little while this morning that goes directly to our hearts and where we stand with our hearts. "When we survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss." And we get that idea, but I want this key phrase to me. It's so key. This phrase that we have that he wrote for us, I think it makes sense for us to look at it this morning. "And pour contempt on all my pride." Have you ever sung that song and ever stopped and thought about what this means? "And pour contempt on all my pride." It has a definite meaning, and it's there for a reason in that song, because I think it's there because God expresses that same sentiment for us in His Word. We have to be conformed to Jesus if we are to be pleasing to God, if we are to have salvation. We must be in Christ. We must be conformed to Him. You remember in Philippians chapter 2 what Paul wrote: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to talk about what the attitude that Jesus displayed was. If you notice there in Philippians chapter 2, it says that although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Who, although he existed in the form of God, you see there? He's God. He existed as God. But verse 7 says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus poured contempt on all his pride. In other words, he counted what he had as less important than the humility, the obedience of going to the cross. That shows us the humility, certainly, of Jesus. But if we're going to be conformed to the image of the Son, then pride must become just as contemptible to us if we're to be like Jesus. And think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus really didn't have any reason for pride in how he was born, did he? That he didn't count that as important. In fact, when God came to earth, he knew that it wasn't important to be born in a certain way. You know, in the eyes of most people of his day, Jesus was probably considered illegitimate because Mary had Jesus, but she and Joseph had not yet been fulfilled the rest of their marriage. The Jewish marriages were kind of complicated and long lasting, the marriage ceremonies itself. But by most people, you remember Joseph was concerned about that. And the Spirit tells, the angel sends the message to Joseph, don't worry about that because the Spirit is the one who has done this. But even outside of that, he was born, and I can't think of any more humble circumstance that you could be born in. Was his mother anything really? No, not except that she was a godly woman. But was Joseph anything really? He wasn't a king or anything like that. He wasn't even any kind of magistrate. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a king. He was just a carpenter. He was just a carpenter. Not that there's anything wrong with being a carpenter. I happen to like carpenters myself. But that was the question that was raised. Mark chapter 6 verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at Jesus. See, Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus learned the same trade. Nothing to be prideful about in that. You know, Jesus never would have, nor did he ever, claim any kind of favors because of the conditions of his birth. Born in a manger, born for human eyes to see as the son of a carpenter. You know, I think everybody here would have no problem being able to claim a more advantaged beginning than what Jesus had from a physical standpoint. Most of us here were born of parents who loved us, and certainly Mary and Joseph loved Jesus, I don't mean that, but we have the benefit of having probably most of us, not all of us maybe, but most of us born in a hospital with a doctor's care, even if born at home with a doctor's care. We have been born into a country, a nation that has received many blessings. But still, even at that, we don't have any reason to be proud ourselves in the birth that we have had. But you know, Jesus, not only was he born into that low estate, we might say, but he didn't have any reason to feel pride because of his position in life. When he was in life, we already noted that he himself then trained to be a carpenter. And we know he grew up in a hometown that was not much to speak of, Nazareth. Nothing but a small little place up in Galilee. Galilee was a province that in general was relatively poor. Nazareth was one of the smaller places in that province. It was a small, poor place. And even as Jesus grew into manhood, he didn't have any wealth. He had not accumulated any wealth. Nothing that in man's eyes that would make him so that he should be overly proud. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, you remember what Jesus said of himself. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, there's several different things involved in that statement, but the point being that we're making this morning is Jesus, he wasn't an accumulator of wealth and prestige during his lifetime. He didn't have some, he wasn't part of some vast familial enterprise, you know, that would have caused him to be on everybody's radar, so to speak. You know, we as people have a tendency to feel kind of proud, feel kind of high and mighty if we're from some famous place, you know, or if we have a lot of prestige or if we have a lot of wealth. You know, that tends to make us feel important. But if we're going to have this same attitude that Christ had, we've got to pour contempt on our pride. And that's not to say that God hasn't given us things to be proud of. That's not the kind of pride we're talking about. We're talking about this feeling of, well, to use a phrase, an idiomatic expression that the kids at school like me to use when we're talking about somebody that has this issue. Somebody, and you guys will know exactly what I mean, too big for our britches. We can't be that way because of who we are or where we're from. But Jesus, not only did he not have a reason for pride, he came now purposefully in this form as a bondservant, as we read earlier from Philippians. Not only was there no pride in his birth, not only was there no pride in the position of his life, but even in his person, there was nothing that was outstanding that should have caused pride. Now, I mentioned a minute ago, King Saul. Now, he was known for his stature. Head and from the shoulders upward, taller than everyone else in Israel. A handsome fella. Jesus didn't have some great physique like King Saul. But now, King David, on the other hand, not only did was a man after God's own heart, but it also tells us that he was handsome. But Jesus, it doesn't even say that he was handsome. So even in his own person, there was nothing about him that should have engendered pride in his life. In fact, Isaiah describes him in Isaiah chapter 53. We're familiar with Isaiah 53, and we often read sections of this to help us focus on the cross. The very fact that Jesus hung on the cross for you and me, and Isaiah 53 is a wonderful chapter for that. But look back in verses 2 and 3. And it describes him. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form, nor majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. See, there was nothing about Jesus. In fact, it would have been counterproductive, wouldn't it? If there would have been something physically that Jesus could have taken pride in, that would have been counterproductive to exactly what he did. Because just think about it. How do we treat people? How do men treat people that are famous and that are wealthy and that are good looking? We treat them differently, don't we? We do. People of Jesus' day did too. Remember what Jesus even described it. Hey, these important people, you guys give them the chief seats when they come into your house. Jesus wasn't one that they would give the chief seat to. Because of his birth, because of his position, and even because of his person. And you know, Jesus didn't even take pride in his reputation either. What I mean by that, and I don't mean that Jesus did something to give himself a bad reputation. I don't mean that. But what I mean is, Even though Jesus had done nothing to damage his earthly reputation, he absolutely realized that the people around him had already assigned him a poor reputation. But he continued to follow the plan. He continued to do what he came to this earth to do, no matter what the people around him thought of him. He didn't say, I better stop this plan. I better stop my purpose because I don't want people to think bad of me. That's not what Jesus did. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, they called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Jesus wasn't those things. And Jesus knew that. But the purpose that he came for wasn't tied up in what people thought of him, the assignment that people made to his personality. A lot of us might feel proud, maybe because of how popular we may be in this life and the reputation that we may enjoy in this life. But this is not the mind that Jesus had. This is not the attitude that Jesus had. He did not place importance on that. He did not take pride in the rank that was his from an earthly standpoint. You remember what we read in Philippians as we started? Taking the form of a bondservant. A bondservant. That was his rank. A servant. And that's what he said of himself in Luke chapter 22, verse 27. He described himself as saying, I am among you as the one who serves. That was Jesus' attitude. Does that sound prideful to you? Absolutely not. I'm among you as the one who serves. You know, and the sad part about it is, he was not even recognized by the very people he came to serve. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. Jesus came to serve mankind, and he came to his own. It says in John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not. So not only is he a servant, he's the lowliest of servants. He's the servant that people want to ignore and that people want to reject, that people don't even want to receive. When you look over in the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, in the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, you find in the 5th verse that even his own brothers were not believing in him. At the beginning, when Jesus was fulfilling this plan, he had such a lowly position that even his own family didn't get it. They didn't understand. They weren't believing in him. The people that he came to serve didn't receive him. His own nation didn't receive him. His own hometown didn't receive him. As far as his rank and position in this life is concerned, Jesus was a nobody. Just a poor kid from Nazareth whose own family didn't even accept what he was saying. No pride in Jesus. Jesus had contempt for pride. In fact, when you look through God's Word, that's what you see all through God's Word. Is God doesn't like it. God hates that kind of attitude, that attitude of insolence and haughtiness, and I'm better. God hates that. Jesus had contempt for pride, and I know he did, because that's why he was willing to come to this earth. That's why he was willing to give himself up to not just any death. He didn't just die, you know, by getting, you know, run over by a donkey. It was a humiliating death, an agonizing death, and certainly in his case, an undeserved death. That's the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Hanging there after having suffered and been beaten and scourged and the crown of thorns and all of that stuff. And then the humiliation of that all, being spit on, being reviled, being mocked, being made fun of in all manner of ways, and then hanging on that cross. When we survey, as this song that we're going to sing in just a few moments, when we sing this song, when we survey the wondrous cross, do we see that sorrow and love flow mingled down, as Mr. Watts wrote? Can we truly sing the song? Are we truly committed so that we can do as he wrote, "My richest gain I count but loss"? You know, that's what we see people like the Apostle Paul doing. Everything that he had gained, he counted it as loss for the cause, for the sake of the Lord. Can we sing that? Do we really understand what contempt means? Do we really get it? Do we know what contempt means? Well, we understand, I think, in our hearts what it means. And I think intellectually we probably know what it means too. When we hold something in contempt, that means we think of it as beneath consideration. We think of it as worthless. Or sometimes, in its extreme, even deserving scorn. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? Wasn't he willing to take on scorn? Wasn't he willing to take on something that to everyone else seemed a crazy thing to do? Wasn't he willing to take that death on the cross that was so humiliating, so agonizing? That's contempt of pride. Do we feel that way about our undeserved pride? Do we have the mind of Christ? When we survey the cross, do we see in ourselves the attitude that Christ displayed? Or do we like to hang on to our undeserved pride? Do we really have the mind of Christ? Do we really have his attitude? When we're focusing on the cross, when we're looking at that wondrous cross, do we really look at ourselves and see the humility? Have we really poured contempt on our pride? You know, as Christians, we wear his name and we point to Jesus. Oh, he's our leader. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. This is a dark world. And we talk about walking in his footsteps, and we sing songs about walking in his footsteps, and we say, "I'm committed to follow him." But yet, sometimes we find it hard to pour contempt on all our pride. We need to follow him in all things. Showing the humility, pouring contempt on our pride. Why should any of us be filled with pride? We didn't die for ourselves. Jesus did. God himself made the sacrifice for you and for me. We don't have anything to be proud about in that regard. We can't hold on to our undeserved pride and be like Jesus. We've got to pour contempt on all our pride. This morning, as I said, Mark is going to lead us in this song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I survey the cross, I want you to think about the words as we sing them. Yes, we're using it as a song of invitation. There may be some here this morning who have not ever come to Jesus showing the love that they have for him. Because he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And perhaps you have not kept his commandments. You've not ever become his child by having your sins washed away in his blood, by becoming obedient, submitting, being humble, submitting to yourselves to him in the waters of baptism so that his blood will wash away your sins. Think about that. Or if you're here this morning and you have done that, but you have not poured contempt on your pride, look at what the Lord has done. Look at that sacrifice that was made and ask yourselves, is my heart right with God? Have I truly looked at the cross, seen what the Lord has done for me, and given it up, poured contempt on my pride. It's also a song, like I said, of commitment. Perhaps you're here this morning and you just need to get your mind right. You need to say, well, I love what the Lord has done for me and I love the Lord. And from this point forward, I'm going to count all these, the gain that I have as loss. And I'm going to pour contempt on all my pride. I'm going to recognize that even if the whole realm of nature were mine, that would not even start to be something that I could use to repay what the Lord has done for me. And if we can assist you in any way at all this morning, we'd be glad to do that. If you would let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.